So I actually put on the screen and all of the words that we're going to look at this summer. I don't know if I'll be able to highlight them like that every week, but those are some of them. You may recognize some. They're all the original language, but some of them we have carried over into English, like Sabbath, you may have heard before, or Hallelujah, or Amen is one of the ones toward the end. Trying to see what else is on there. Logos, maybe. But the thought of this is that all of these words on the screen are really foundational to understanding God's story, to understand what it means to talk about grace or God's peace or forgiveness or Yeshua, the name of Jesus in Hebrew, Joshua. So each week we'll unpack one of those words, and my hope is that you really have a nice toolbox of understanding the kind of the core message of the Bible by the end of it. I'll also go ahead and tell you next Sunday we have a treat. Jim Hinton is going to preach on Shalom with you, so hope you'll plan to come for that. He's already hard at work on that, and I look forward to tuning into it. I'll be away. Let's see. Well, I want to talk today about Karis. I was hoping the Youngbloods would be here. Their new grandbaby is named Karis, although you pronounce it a little bit differently in English or with the Spanish lettering. Maybe they'll catch it online. I kind of accidentally started with Karis, but also semi did not. It's a good bridge from what we've been talking about the last 6 or 8 weeks, Galatians. If you remember, grace was kind of the major theme in that book. Eric did a great job last week of recapping all that we had looked at in Galatians as he wrapped up that chapter about walking in the Spirit. But underpinning all of that was this idea of God's grace. It is God's gift of love and salvation to us, and that's what motivates our Christian life, not somehow earning or achieving God's approval or God's salvation, but God's gift to us. So I hope you'll hear some connections over from what we've been talking about. If I were going to summarize Galatians in terms of grace, I would say true grace leads to freedom to trust and do what God says is best, because God knows us best and loves us most. I hope indeed that you, anytime you go back now and read Galatians, you'll read it with some fresh eyes because of what we've come through. Today, though, we're gonna look freshly at charis, or grace, and we're going to specifically look in Ephesians. So we're going to get out of Galatians and look at chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians and how it's used there. But first, I want to do a short word study with you. I think I said I won't do word studies all summer. We're going to do little word studies, and then we're going to look at a passage each week. So briefly, a word study. The word charis that's highlighted there in Greek is... Well, that is Greek. Those letters are what it looks like in Greek. If you were ever around the whole sorority fraternity system, you might recognize. Anybody know what the big X, what it's called in Greek? Chi, right? That's why CH in charis is pronounced K. It's like Christ starts with a chi. And then that P-looking thing in the middle, that's the rho, R-H-O, the rho letter, and it's an R sound. And the rest of the letters kind of look similar, A-I-S, so charis. It shows up about 160 times in the New Testament, and it has a range of meaning. It's not, just like English words, can mean a number of things depending on the situation. You can have a bat in your hands, and it's a handy tool if you're playing a sport. You can have a bat in your kitchen. If it's flapping around, you will go running, yelling out of the room, right? So words have multiple meanings. Charis has a range of meanings, including in the Bible. It can mean to show kindness. It can be grace that we're going to focus on today. It can be a favor for someone. It can be a gift. It can be a kind of a general act of goodwill towards someone. But you can hear all of those have in common something that is offered freely, right? You don't really earn a gift. You give a gift, that kind of thing. We don't have this word in English, but we do have a couple of words that derive from it. One is charity. which is a gift or an act of kindness, sometimes to someone in need. Sometimes it's just a kind, generous act. That comes from this Greek word. Another word is charisma, and that is, really, it's someone that has personality traits that generate favor. You like being around someone who's charismatic. They're fun to be around. They are energizing to be around. Or you like listening to a charismatic speaker. It means they have the gifts to kind of draw you in, that kind of thing. So maybe you can see some of the connections there. I also want to highlight, and this will apply every week of the summer, the words that we're going to look at are the biblical use of the word, but just like English words, they also have everyday usage, right? So Hebrew wasn't just used to write the Bible. It's been used for a certain people group for 5,000 years as their language. So I went on a trip to Israel in seminary, and when I learned biblical Hebrew, and it was amazing to me to see a big Coca-Cola sign and see Coca-Cola spelled out in Hebrew letters, big red letters. I was like, oh, you can use that for anything. So for example, grace, and this you'll see in English, we use it every day, not in biblical ways or theological ways. We'll just say, oh, that person is graceful, or they're gracious, or they have grace or graces. Like, we're not really drawing down some spiritual meaning. It's just a word that we use that has kind of an elegance or an ease or a kindness, if you're gracious, that kind of thing. So in the Bible, the same thing. There's kind of general everyday uses of the word, but then sometimes it's used to describe God or the way God or Jesus has acted towards people. You'll hear me in sermons, I'll distinguish between the two by talking about like truth with a little t and truth with a capital T, or grace with a little g and grace with a capital G. The capital meaning that's God's grace or God's truth, and it's somehow bigger, right, than our everyday usages. So what we're going to mainly focus on today and in the weeks to come are kind of the big G grace, big chi, charis, I guess. And so the big G grace describes how God relates to humanity. God doesn't trade salvation for our works, but God created us in his image for his own good pleasure. God loves us, not because of something we've done, because God is loving and loves us. God pursues us even when we mess up and go the wrong direction. God invites us back towards himself, back home. God welcomes us. God redeems us. Christy said something to me, I think, about this past children's sermon, about this one. I'm talking about my mom again. And I said, well, that's perfectly normal. God, you know, when things work the way they should, our parents should give us a small reflection of what God's love is like, right? In general, children are born into the world not having to earn their parents' love. It's given, and it's part of the dynamic that is created when children are born. I realize it doesn't always work that way, and it can get messed up, but that natural love of a parent for the child is what God is like. God loves us not because of something we've done, but because God created us and God loves us. So we're gonna try to understand a little bit more today what God's grace, grace with a capital G, means, how God sees us. So we're going to look briefly in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. Those are the two passages in your bulletin. We're going to start in Ephesians 1 at grace freely bestowed, freely offered to us. And really, I'm just going to highlight some of the verses that we already read. In verses 3 and 4, it says, God blessed us and chose us before creation. Clearly, you would not have yet done anything to earn God's favor if he loved us before you even existed, right? God, who exists outside of time and space, or, you know, can somehow comprehend it all, he chose you and loved you and created you before you existed for relationship with him. And God said it's good when he created humanity, male and female. Verse 5 says, in love, again, God adopted us into his family. And it's a great choice of words, right? In many cases, If a family is going to adopt a child, they have decided they want to give love to a child to bring into their family. It's not because the child has already won the scholarship to belong in the Smith family. It is this desire to extend love and to expand the family. God has adopted us in love into his family. And so it provided a means and a way for us to come into his family. In verse 6, this redeeming, welcoming action shows God's grace. If you want to know what is God's grace with the big G, it's some of these actions: knowing us, loving us, choosing us, welcoming us. And it says in verse 6 that God freely bestows, freely gives that grace and that love to us in the beloved. That's Christ, right? Because God loves us, he sent Christ into the world to gift us, to love us. Specifically, this chapter of Ephesians describes the gift of grace in terms of redemption and forgiveness, right? That forgiving sin, forgiving disobedience, redeeming what has been broken or lost or wounded or damaged, God claims all that we are and brings us to himself. And Ephesians 1 describes that as good news or the gospel, right? It is that God's love is lavished. I love some of the vocabulary here, lavished on us. God made you. God loves you. God wants you. God's provided all that you need to experience life with him. It's a gift. It's free. It's lavished. It's bestowed. Get the picture? That's charis. Ephesians 2, grace is a little bit more of the language of gift and really just piles on more of the same in the same direction. Verse 4, God is rich in mercy. It means he has a lot of mercy, right? God has loved us with a great love. Verse 7, again, defines grace. It is now in terms of surpassing riches. It's God's kindness towards us. And then some of the detail given in this chapter, you know, already it mentioned redemption and forgiveness. Now some of the detail is that God has, I'm going to turn to it. Yeah, verse 5. We were dead in our sins, and God made us alive together with Christ. Right? In verse 6, God raised us up, again, from death to life, and has seated us with him in the heavenly places. If you ever start thinking, somehow we have to earn ourselves to God, just realize what you're saying you have to be able to do is to raise yourself from the dead and lift yourself up into God's presence in heaven. It's not just a matter of doing some good things and you get a check mark. I mean, this is the extent of God's gracious action towards us, is bringing us back to life when we were dead to him in sin, right? Of raising us and giving us an eternal home, a heavenly home. And then it says, and just in case you've missed all that, in verse 8, our salvation is by grace, God's grace, through faith, that's trust in what God has done, and it like spells it out. It's not your doing. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. So again, God is for us. God is with us. God loves us. God pursues us persistently. I like to say God pursues us gently when we need it to be gentle, and firmly when we need it to be hit over the head with a godly 2x4. God knows what each of us needs. It's not a one-size-fits-all. God meets us where we are in order to welcome us home. God's favor is not earned. It's given freely in love. So I want to ask, what should our attitude be towards a God who is characterized by capital G grace? This is an interesting and happy, not a coincidence, there's just a link here. We're getting ready to come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, in just a little bit. And across most Presbyterian tables, you'll see written, in remembrance of me, or do this in remembrance of me. But there's several denominations. I know the Episcopal and Anglican Church use this term. They describe this sacrament as the Eucharist. And that's because in Luke 22, which describes the Last Supper, Jesus takes the bread, and you'll hear me say this every time we have communion, and he broke it and blessed it and gave thanks for it. And the word for give thanks is Eucharist. And so some denominations say, well, that's what we want to call the table, the giving thanks place, right? The Eucharist. Yeah, you can kind of see it up there. What do you see in the middle of the word Eucharist? Anybody? Familiar word? Charis, right. It's because they're related. We also call this the table of grace. And it illustrates, how do you respond to God's grace? You give thanks. And so it's a different word. It's combined two words together, right? It's thanks for grace is Eucharist. I give thanks for God's grace. And interestingly enough, I'm sorry, I hope this doesn't embarrass my unnamed child in the room. Somebody had a graduation party this weekend and had some friends over, and they brought some gifts. And, you know, we kind of set those aside. And then after everybody left, it was like, look, all these gifts, I'm going to open them. And there was just this joy of, can you believe so-and-so brought this or gave me this or wrote this card or said this? I was thinking about how we receive presents. And it is with a kind of a delight and a joy, right? So if grace is God's gift to us, it makes sense that we would respond to that, not with a kind of ho-hum, I've learned something new about God, I will put that on my mental shelf to access later, but with this delight, right, of God. God loves me despite all my flaws. That's amazing. It's one of the words we often use with grace, right? Amazing grace. Just the joy and delight of realizing God has this attitude towards me, this kindness and this love and this desire to connect with me. All that stands behind grace is something to marvel at, to be joyful, as if we were opening a present for the first time. And not just any present, but if you look back through Ephesians 2 at our reading, the language used to describe God's grace is like extravagant, right? Lavished, riches, surpassing, those kinds of. It's like getting a present and saying, what in the world? Can you believe they gave me this? This is amazing. You know, that kind of almost joyful shock and surprise at the enormity of how someone would care for you. That's what it's like to glimpse God's grace towards us, to glimpse this idea of charis, just how much God loves us. So I'll challenge you the next time you're reading the Bible or singing the hymn, Amazing Grace, or think about God's love towards you, God's grace towards you. Imagine opening this present that was maybe unexpected. Maybe it wasn't a special occasion, but you realize God has given me something amazing. What am I going to do with this now? How am I going to live? And that's some of what happens when we come to the table, right? The bread and the juice are the signs of God's grace, and we receive them, and then we go out to live eucharistically, giving thanks, joyful at what God has done. May God give us ears to hear. Amen.